If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. The first statement in Hebrews is a sentence that runs through some four verses. I'd like us to note what that sentence is. In verses 1 and 2, the writer of the Hebrews begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, the sentence, as far as the subject and the verb is concerned, is split between those two verses. The subject is God, the very first word. And the verb in verse 2 is hath spoken. God hath spoken. In verse 1, he did it in many different ways, divers manners and such, through the prophets in the old dispensation. But now he has spoken in these last days to us by his Son. Now, I'd like to elaborate upon that and begin by going to the Old Testament and going through seven different examples of God speaking. So, we'll come back to this. Don't worry. But I want to start with Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we have God speaking to Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, God is here revealing what we call the Noachian covenant to Noah. And he is explaining to him that God is putting mankind over the rest of the creation. And the animals and the fish and the birds and so on are all put under man's jurisdiction. And so this is God's authorization of mankind to be the stewards and governors of the earth. And so this is a stewardship. And consequently, every time that mankind goes off to destroy part of the earth, whether it's through warfare or strip mining or anything else, he is responsible before God. He is a steward to care for the earth and to care for the animal creation that is there. And so that means that he is accountable for all that he does on the face of the earth. Needless to say, there are numerous examples of abuses of such authority. Now in verse 6, there's a specific provision. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This statement now authorizes execution for the crime of murder. Man was made in the image of God. Therefore, when one man seeks to destroy another, he is reaching out against the very image of God. And we must recognize this, that murder is not, in the last analysis, simply a crime against humankind. It is a crime against God. Because God is the great creator of all, the first being in the universe, and all people are made in his image. And when one man, a creation of God, hates another enough to kill him, he is destroying an example of the image of God. Okay? So here is the foundation for capital punishment. One who does that has reached out against the Almighty himself. He does not feel that that image that God has made deserves to exist. And by that, God says he forfeits his life in this world. In verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And so the rainbow, every rainbow that you see, is a promise by the Almighty that there shall never be a universal flood again. And oh, there are local floods, that's right. But nothing like the Noachian flood. Now, that, God promises, shall not happen again. The world will be destroyed again, but that time it will be by fire, not by water. If you will turn to Exodus chapter 2, another example, pardon me, Exodus 7, you will find another example of God speaking. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." So in this case, the Lord spoke to Moses to authorize him to deliver his people from Egypt. And he was going to do it with miraculous power. Moses knew he did not have the power to do that. He didn't want the job. But the Lord said, "No, you are the one to do it. Not because you have the power to do it, but because I have chosen you." And so Moses was God's chosen servant, and the Lord delegated to him the authority to speak on his behalf and to work miracles. And so Pharaoh was going to see those miracles. One, and this is a genuine miracle, this is not a trick at all, was taking the rod of God and casting it down before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. It was an act of divine creation. Now, the magicians tried those tricks as well, and no doubt they pinched the necks of the serpents to keep them stiff, and at the right time cast them down, and sure enough, they came to and began to crawl around. Now, that was a deceitful trick. But what Moses did was not such a trick. It was an act of God. Consequently, Moses' serpent came along and ate the others, which was a divine judgment. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 8, verse 1 of Exodus, the Lord spoke to Moses again and said, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve thee." And consequently, Moses goes with divine authorization to command Pharaoh to let the people go. You all know that he did not, that he resisted that command, and the Lord brought one plague after another upon him, which is a different sermon, one that we will not go through now. But it's very evident that the Lord brought him to the place where he was prepared to let the Israelites go, or forfeit the entire kingdom. God's power could have done that as well. And Pharaoh found out before he was through that the Lord's power was universal. If you will turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all thy people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." So here, God is commanding Joshua to do what Moses could not do. Moses led the Israelites through 40 years of wilderness wandering, but he could not bring the people in. Joshua, on the other hand, was chosen by God to bring the people in. Now, the Lord Jesus is able both to lead his people through the wilderness of this world and to bring them to the promised land. He by himself is going to do this. But in the Old Testament, the image had to be shared by two different great prophets. And Moses and Joshua indeed were great men, but they could not do all that God expected. And so they had to share the burden of that illustration. In verse 2, when he stresses, "Moses, my servant, is dead," he's explaining the frailty of mankind. We're here in this world only for a little while. And as great a prophet as Moses was, he could not lead the people for long. It was his generation, and he served in that generation and died. And now it is Joshua's turn to serve. And so the Lord in verse 6 says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And so Joshua knows he can't do that. Joshua certainly understands that he has no power to bring the people into the land, but he is the Lord's servant, and the Lord must bring them in. And here the Lord speaks and commands him to lead them in and to be strong and of good courage. Well, yes, Joshua was a pillar of strength all his life, but it was because he trusted in the Lord, and he obeyed what the Lord said and followed the commandments of the Lord, and he did indeed lead the people in. And remember, he's leading a race of freed slaves. They were not professional soldiers, they were amateurs. All the strength had to come from God. And so Joshua was leading an army that he knew was ill-equipped, poorly prepared. The only hope was the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him to assure him that that power and strength was going to be there. In verse 8, the Lord continues his instruction and says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." All right, everything hinged upon Joshua's knowledge of the Word. It wasn't that Joshua had special powers. He didn't. The Lord chose him and gave him the power that he needed. But it was coming through the Word. And so the command is to digest and absorb that Word of God. Friends, this is still God's method of imparting power and strength to His people. It comes through the Word. Not just the hearing of the Word, as now in church, but the personal possession of the Word in daily devotion, in daily study of the Word, that you may for yourself eat the precious Word of God and find the strength, the life-giving food in the Word that will make your way prosperous as well. We don't automatically succeed in the Christian life. We do so only as we follow God's pathway and by meditation upon His Word, draw the strength that we need to obey God and to accomplish His purpose through us. And so God deals with His people the same way. We too have a source of strength, a much more powerful source than Joshua had. He had only a small portion of the Bible. We have all 66 books. We have a tremendous treasure in this book, and we must devour the contents of that book. Fill our hearts and minds with it, that God's Word may work in our hearts and our consciences and mold us and make us what we ought to be for God, that He may use us in the same way. And in verse 9, the Lord asked Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And that's where our confidence comes from. It is not self-confidence. Woe to the person who trusts in himself. You'll betray yourself again. But God's Word will not fail. God will not allow it to fail. And so our strength also comes from the Word, which we must continue devouring, even as Joshua himself did. We may turn to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8. The great prophet Isaiah delivers the Old Testament evangel, the gospel message in the Old Testament, great messianic prophecies. But in chapter 8, dropping down to verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, be not afraid." So what is the Lord saying here? He's speaking to Isaiah, and he's telling him that the people of Israel are now disobedient. They are not obeying the Lord. They're not following what He has commanded. They're trusting in a confederacy, leagues with other nations such as Syria, so that they would be protected from the invasions that were coming. And the Lord says, don't listen to their words. This is not the truth. And so when they say a confederacy, don't trust anything about that. Very plainly, Isaiah had to walk in the light of God's revelation, which he was faithful in giving to his people. In verse 13, the Lord says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary." So, this is going to mean that Isaiah will have a life of trouble in declaring prophecies to his people. They're not going to listen. They're going to trust their own devices, and they will fail. But he himself must set the Lord apart. He must sanctify the Lord for himself. His strength and his grace must come from the Lord, even as ours must come from the Lord. We're living in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, going in its own way, seeking after material goods, despising the word of the Lord. And if we run in that direction, we are ruining ourselves. We're destroying everything. So we too must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We too must walk humbly with our God that he may accomplish his mighty work through us. He is the only one who can do it. In verse 20, he says, to the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Everything that comes up, we must judge according to this book. And the world thinks we're nuts. They think we're crazy because we pay attention to an ancient book. But that's exactly what God commands us. All the new ideas of mankind, all the new programs that come along, they won't work any better than the old words and the old programs did. They all fail. One thing you can say for age, you've heard all the election promises many times over, and they've all failed. They've all dropped the ball. And so when you keep hearing all these great, grandiose promises about how they're going to change everything and so on, you need a big grain of salt with which to take all those political promises. They don't happen. The world is still in a mess. It's always been in a mess. Why? Because they're trusting their programs. They're trusting what they can do. And God is proving to them again and again, every generation, it's going to fail because they don't turn to God. And so to the law, to the testimony, when you find what God has said, now you know the truth. Now you know what to depend upon. It's his word. He is going to triumph. Isaiah had to learn that. We've got to learn that the very same way. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Another great prophet had to learn this. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. In verse 3, the Lord says, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, here's a remarkable promise. Here, Jeremiah is living in the time when the entire nation is going down. It is heading toward the deportation. Everything is coming apart. The very structure of the society was breaking. And it was not long until everyone would be deported and the nation would be no more. And here he says, the days come that I will bring again the captivity of my people. So what is God doing? He's telling Jeremiah he is not through with his earthly people. They may be judged for their wickedness in the old dispensation. They may be defeated as a nation, destroyed and exiled. That still cannot stop the purpose of God. The Lord says here that he will restore their captivity. And guess what? Thousands of years have passed, but the Jews have not disappeared as a nation. You realize the shock of that when you think of the Babylonians. Where are the Babylonians today? What nation can be called Babylon today? Only in a spiritual sense, they're gone. What about the Assyrians that were there in Jeremiah's time? Now, what happened to the Assyrians? Where is that nation? Well, they're gone. You keep going down the line. Where are all of these? Well, they come and they strut their stuff for a while and they're destroyed and disappeared. The Jews are still here. And the Jews have gone back now to their land. Ezekiel is the prophet that says they will go back as dry bones. No spiritual life in them. But the Lord is going to pronounce the word. He's going to restore that captivity. Those bones shall live. Now they don't have spiritual life, and this even the Jewish rabbis know. They know that the politicians in Israel have no true faith. They know that they're just mouthing words. There's none of them that are true believers, and the rabbis say so to their faces, that they are not a legitimate example of the government of the Lord. Well, when the day comes, the Lord will breathe into that people the breath of life, and they shall be examples of faith. They shall be converted. A nation shall be born in a day. So God says, yes, I will bring again the captivity. Mankind can't do it. Their plans will never do it. But God will do it when the time is right, and he alone has the power to accomplish that. Now, in verse 2, he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Yes, and so we have the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah obeyed and did just that. And the words that the Lord spoke to him are preserved for us. And we can read them. We can take heart that God's plans for his earthly people are not ended. He is going to accomplish all his purpose. God's plans for us are not yet accomplished. He is working out in our lives what he intends to do. And we too should trust him just as Jeremiah had to trust. In verse 7, he says, "Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And yes, before Israel is established as God's kingdom, they will go through the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble, the worst persecution that the Jews have ever experienced. And they have been through awful persecution already. But God said they will go through it. There will be a remnant that survives. That remnant will inherit the earth, and Abraham's seed will yet prosper, and the word of the Lord will yet go forth from Mount Zion. And so the Lord's word assures us he shall accomplish what he has spoken. Will you turn to Jonah chapter 2? And this is a different kind of word. In Jonah chapter 2, you have the example of Jonah's repentance. Jonah ran from the Lord. He didn't want to be the spokesman for God. Why? Because the message was forgiveness for those who will repent. And it was the Assyrians, which Jonah did not want to see repent. They were a terrible people who tortured their prisoners and butchered people cruelly. And nobody liked the Assyrians. But God said, "They will repent. And you will preach." And Jonah says, "I'm going the opposite way. I want nothing to do with these people. They're too evil to be saved." Well, there was a fish waiting for Jonah. And the fish got him, swallowed him, and he was in the place of death. But now, in that place of death, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, Jonah says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, Sheol, cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Yes, he was speaking from the place of death, and he was crying out now for mercy. He was prepared to preach. He didn't want to stay in that fish. I can't blame him. I wouldn't have wanted to stay there either. And in verse 9, he says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah learned his lesson. He was a slow learner, but the fish was an excellent tutor. And so when the time came, he came to the shore, and Jonah repented and cried out that yes, he would obey. He would go to Nineveh, and the fish spit him out on the beach. Boy, that was a deliverance. Thank the Lord. And he went to Nineveh. And he preached concerning the destruction that would come upon that wicked city. And of all things, the Lord saw them repent. The Lord saw them change. And there were thousands of people saved, even among the wicked people of Nineveh. We look at sinners and we think, well, they're beyond reach. They're past what God can do anything with. No, they're not. There is no one who is in such a shape that God's power cannot transform him. The bandit on the cross in the very last seconds of his life turned from his evil ways, which he confessed deserved execution, and he was received. And so the Ninevites also repented on the basis of Jonah's preaching, even though Jonah himself had no confidence in it. God yet heard their cries and saved a multitude from Nineveh. Think of saints from Nineveh being in heaven. That is staggering to the imagination. But God spoke and it was done. In Zechariah chapter 7, Zechariah 7:9, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion every man on his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, here is the declaration to the returned remnant. Here they've come back after the deportation, and Zechariah is ministering to them to get the nation once again a cohesive whole before the Lord. And here the Lord commands them to execute true judgment and justice, not to oppress one another, and so on. Verse 11, but they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And so, yes, the Lord brings judgment upon them. The judgments will continue until they repent. In verse 14, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Yes, that desolation continued for thousands of years. But in chapter 8, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Yes, it shall be that before God is through. The word of the Lord shall once again go forth from Mount Zion, even as the prophets have said. Now, with these seven examples, let us turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and we have seen he did that, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here is the Lord now, the one who led his people through the wilderness, the one who delivered them, the one who brought them into captivity, the one who preserves them yet to this day, the one who will bring them into the land yet. Now, in these last days, God has spoken in his Son. There is no other revelation now. Any cult or sect that professes to have a secret revelation, a message from God, is lying. God's revelation today is in his Son. And his Son is the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his Father. The loving example in the life of the Lord is the manifestation of the heart of his heavenly Father. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see the love of God. We see what God intends for his people. And this Son, now enthroned on the right hand of the majesty on high, is exalted vastly above all other creatures in the universe. The angels are his servants. He is not a created angel. He is the eternal Son. They are servants created to obey him. He is not a mere man, but he is the God-man. In grace, he took our nature so that he can share with us that atoning sacrifice that he made that makes our salvation possible. And he is going to exalt us with himself to sit with him on his throne above the angels. That is grace beyond all expectation. They are much more powerful beings than we are. We can't be compared to the angels. And yet, by his grace, he is going to seat us with him on his throne. My friends, that great revelation, the great word of God, is our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died that we might live, and who lives now to exalt his people and to bring them into His presence in glory, the spirits of just men made perfect. He will not be through until every last saint is made perfect. What a great goal He has for such poor, miserable creatures as you and me. We serve a great Savior. He is the Word of God to us. My friends, let us keep our attention focused upon Him. Let us indeed meditate upon His Word, digest and absorb this precious revelation, that we might be strengthened for our testimony, that that Word might be much to us, that we may share it with others, that we may order our life according to this blessed book, and that we may fill our hearts and minds with His Word and the blessed expectation of seeing that Lord face to face by His grace. My friends, God hath spoken, and wonder of wonders, He has spoken to us. And the Word we have in our hands, the Word of revelation, the transforming power of God in our lives, is that book that we have in our hands, the book that can make us what we ought to be for Him. Surely, that book should be in our hands and in our hearts and on our lips constantly, because it's the Word of the living God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, do you have a daily program of feasting upon God's Word? Do you make it a point every day to search the Scriptures, to fill your heart and mind with God's Word, that He may work in it as He desires? If you have not settled that yet, would you in this quiet moment vow in your heart, by the grace of God, that you shall feed upon His Word every day, no matter what happens, all your life, because it's His Word, and you love Him, and you want to hear His Word. If that is your heart's desire, and the Spirit of God has spoken to you on that matter, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pray for me. I made such a vow, and I need to keep it." God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for this precious book. How we thank Thee for the portrait of our dear Savior in this book. And we pray that Thou wilt put within our hearts a hunger and a thirst for this book that will know no bounds. We pray for these who have asked for special prayer, that Thou wilt put within their hearts that burning hunger for Thy Word, that they may search the Scriptures for themselves, fill their hearts and minds with Thy Word every day, not once in a while, but use it as food for their souls. We pray that Thou wilt make the taste of Thy Word sweet. May it be a blessing and a strength to them. We pray now for all Thy people, as they search the Scriptures, manifest Thyself to us, Lord, that we may see Thee in Thy Word, that we may fellowship with Thee in Thy Word, that Thy presence may so fill our hearts and lives that the Word will just keep pouring out of us, working through us, accomplishing Thy will in us, that Jesus Christ might receive all the glory. Hear us, Lord, for His sake. Amen.